pleasure to be here with you. It's a pleasure to celebrate communion with you and to be here on a lovely Sunday. I hope all of you are doing well. We had a great week. It was my daughter's birthday, so we got to celebrate that. Recently, we just moved into town, obviously, and we bought a new home. And when you buy a new home, you're taking a gamble. You're taking a gamble on a lot of things, but one of the things you're taking a gamble on is the neighbors that you're going to have around you. Now, thankfully for us, we have fantastic neighbors on both sides of us. They've been extremely welcoming, very, very gracious and hospitable. They've been fantastic for us. So a story about that. Earlier this summer, when it was hot outside, like really hot, like summer hot, my daughter and I, we were in the backyard and we were playing with sprinklers because it was hot outside. And so our neighbors next door to us, they have several dogs, and their dogs were outside, and they had a kiddie pool for the dogs to come jump and play in and get in the water. And so they heard us out back, and we had our little sprinkler. I think I was playing with the hose trying to get her wet, and they said, "Oh, by the way, do you want to have Kendi come on over and play in our kiddie pool?" And I thought, yeah, I want to get to know these people and get to know our neighbors. That sounds great. So I started walking along their lawn, and pretty quickly I went, "Oh, nope. I'm not doing that. I need to go put on some shoes." Now I'm in South Texas. What happened? Why was I going, no. Stickers, spurs. What do we call them? What's the official word here? Grass spurs. Grass spurs, right? You know these, do you? Everywhere, grass spurs. I had stepped in one, and it hurt like crazy. I'm like, where am I? What is happening here? What is this in my foot, and why is it there? This was grass. This hurt like crazy. These grass spurs are wild, right? They hurt like the Dickens, and I was not going to have my daughter without her shoes go running in, so we did, and we went and have a good time, but man, these little pieces of demon work, they're awful. They're terrible. They hurt like crazy, right? They're little landmines scattered around the beautiful, lush grass that we have, okay? So just recently, we noticed some of these little guys starting to peek into our yard. And I was like, no, that's not happening, you know? You first get out there, and I first saw them, and once again, I was like, right? Like, oh my gosh, there they are. They're there again. And then I saw some more. No, they're there too. I was so upset, right? So upset because my perfect little angel daughter loves going out in our yard and in our grass without any shoes on, just frolicking around. And I am not going to allow these little graspers to be invading my yard, okay? That's not all right. We're not okay with that. I need to protect my daughter. Daddy needs to protect daughter, right? So we started going to town, and I'm like, okay, wait, where are these things coming from? The grass all looks the same, am I right? It all looks the same, but we finally figured out, okay, these are the ones that are growing the spurs, the little pieces of devil that are just right in our yard, right? So we figured that out, and we've been trying to pick them out one by one. We don't know what we're doing. We're not from around here. We don't know how to get rid of them. So we're just picking them out one by one and trying to get the roots out. But we don't know what we're doing. So we could use some help from all of you. If you know how to get rid of these little suckers, let us know, all right? Because I am tired of these stickers and I want them to go. If we got to pull them out one by one, I'll do it. All right, I'm going to do it. Okay, if I got to spray the yard with something, I'll do it. Okay, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I'm ignorant, and so please, after service, if you have any way of getting rid of these things, let me know, because I don't want these prickly punks in my yard. So we're gonna not allow that. We don't want that to happen. Seriously, I feel like Princess Leia, right? You're our only hope, okay? You're it, all right? My yard is lush. It's green, it's like the Republic, all right? And Darth Vader is invading with his TIE fighters and Star Destroyers, right? And if we don't cut this off now, the Death Star is coming, and it's going to be total destruction, and my daughter's going to have to wear shoes outside. That is not okay. So you are our only hope. Please help us. Help us get out of this situation. Our struggle with these little spurs invading our yard is actually quite like our topic for today. And that's why I tell that story. We've entered chapter 4 of the book of James. We are in the book of James and we are in chapter 4. Last week we finished chapter 3 and we talked about what is the center of the book. If you recall, peace in the church was the center around which everything else orbited. All the other topics that James talks about satellite around the central topic of peace in the church. And so we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about the enemy of peace. The enemy of peace is conflict, quarrels, fighting, things of that nature. So we are going to tackle those today, and we're going to see what James has to say about conflict. James is looking out at the churches that he's talking to, and he's seeing the looming threat, much like I went out to my yard and saw the threat spreading in my yard. He sees conflict, and he sees what that's going to do to the peace in the churches that he's talking to. And so he wants to look out, and he wants to get rid of the conflicts that are there. He sees how insidious they are. He sees the problem that they are bringing about. And so some of these conflicts are already full-blown. They're already causing havoc. They're already causing pain and difficulty, and he wants to get rid of those. He's also seeing potential problems that could come up, and he wants to prevent those from sprouting and giving those little spurs coming out. He doesn't want conflict in his church. And so he goes about the systematic removal of these conflicts. And he wants us to do the same in our context as well, to go through and look through our congregation and look through the situations that we are dealing with. And let's get rid of the conflicts that we have. To solve the problem in my yard, I need the right strategy. I don't know what it is. That's why I'm asking your help. I don't know. I'm ignorant. Now, maybe some of you look at your own life and look at the conflicts that you guys have in your life, and you go, man, I'm ignorant. I don't know. I don't know how to get rid of these things. I don't know how to have this relationship with my mom, or I've gotten fighting with my friend over this situation. My spouse and I are in conflict, and I don't know how to deal with that. Well, the good news is God has not left us silent on this issue. He's been very clear on it. And so we want to talk to you today about what James says, but also talk about where we're going to go, using God's word to help us with conflict resolution. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Talk about what James says specifically about conflict, and then talk about our new conflict resolution process as a church. There are several different ways that you could react to conflict. Some are good, but most of them are bad. And if you've tried them, you know that they don't work. They don't function, those bad ones. Here are a few of them, right? Avoidance. Flight, just avoid the whole thing and pretend it's not there. There's another one that is the seek and destroy no matter what cost. Just seek and destroy, destroy everything. It doesn't matter, we got to get rid of this conflict, however we can do it. Another one is denial. Just pretend like there is no conflict and I don't know what you're talking about. There's no problem here. There's no fighting happening. Or you could blame others. Just blame others for the conflict that you have. All of those are bad options. The true option, the good option, the one that God has told us to use is wise, tactful, pinpoint extraction. That's what we want to talk about today. That's how we want to react to these conflicts, is a very wise and tactful, strategic, pinpoint extraction of the problems. So let's use my situation with these spurs that are in my yard. And let's look at the bad options and let's look at what that would be like, right? So if I just avoided the spurs, if I just avoided them in my yard, I could do that. I could go to the corners of my yard where they are not, but that hasn't solved them from growing. Doesn't stop them from growing, doesn't stop the menace from spreading, and it doesn't stop it from hurting when I actually step on it. And in fact, those are going to grow and corner me into those corners that I want to go into, and it doesn't help me at all. So avoiding the issue with these spurs is not doing me any good. It's not solving the issue. I could do the seek and destroy mode. and get out my blowtorch and just burn everything, right? Or just take handfuls of grass and pull it all up wherever I saw a spur. But I'd be pulling up the good grass as well. And I'd be destroying the thing that I'm trying to save in the process. So just blind, like, let's go and rip everything out. That's not good in my situation. That's not good in conflict. Right? We have relationships, and relationships are complex and they're intertwined. And if you make a bad move in one area, that can affect all sorts of other things. So if we go in and just, I have to get rid of this conflict no matter what, and that's my only focus, that's a good way to hurt a lot of people and to destroy what's already there. It's often the case that you destroy more than what was there in the first place. I could deny that there's a problem. There's no spurs in my yard. I don't think that's the case. I don't even know what you're talking about. They never even were in my yard. So I'm not going to do anything about that. And we can pretend that there's no conflict with us. What? What do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about. There's no conflict in my life, and I get along with everybody. Okay, all right. I'm sure you do. I'm sure there's no conflict ever. That doesn't help at all. That doesn't solve the problem. Again, they just grow and fester and get worse. That's what happens with the spurs. That's what happens with the conflicts that you have in your life. So we don't want to deny it. And we don't want to blame others either. I can blame anybody I want to. It doesn't change the fact that the spurs are going to take over my yard, right? So what needs to happen is a pinpointed extraction of these issues in my yard, but also in your life, in our church. We need to be able to go through and take out, find the root of what the problems are in these conflict situations, resolve them, get them out without harming other things. So how can we do that without harming other people? That's going to be our strategy. That's going to be the way that we are going to deal with conflicts that come up in our church and in your specific individual lives as well. So thankfully, God has given us a blueprint through his word of how to do this. How do we resolve conflict? And we're going to talk about specifically how we're going to do that. But before we do that, let's talk about what James has to say in chapter 4. So now we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He's going to talk about where conflict comes from. He's going to talk about the consequences of it. And in verse 7, he kind of gets into the solution. How do you solve these issues? But we're going to leave that for next week. So right now, let me read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is one of James is knocking it out of the park with this one. He is absolutely doing a wonderful job with what he is saying in this passage. And I love it. It cuts to the core. It cuts to the issue. It gets right at the core of what is happening here. The devil is full of hate. That's who he is. He is hate. God is love, and his love yields peace. Satan's hate yields war. He opposes everything that God cherishes. So perhaps Satan's most critical objective is conflict, quarrels, and division. That's what he's going for. If he can do that, he has caused war rather than the peace that God gives us.
If he can stir up trouble, he has his design. The temptation of Adam and Eve was meant to separate them from God, to bring a conflict. He was delighted when Cain became jealous of Abel. And on and on and on we can go of all these different things that he has done. His war strategy against God is to amass discord among God's people. So, how does he do it? Where does this come from? Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? How does he do it? He's crafty, but he really has only a few tricks up his sleeve. And here it is. This is what it is. How does he incite conflict? It's no secret where it comes from. There's one source for quarrels and conflicts, and he says it right here. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? If you want to know, hey, where is this coming from? I'm in this conflict and I don't understand. Where is it coming from? Look no further than your pleasures and the pleasures of those that are in conflict with you. We want to have. Our flesh wants to be satisfied. And so that causes us to desire things. And when we don't get them, our flesh goes bonkers and it wants to get what it wants. We're born sinful and we're drawn to sin. Our flesh craves to feed its sinful desires. Our flesh is all about self-fulfillment, giving to myself. Whatever I can do to feed myself, that's what I'm going to do. That's what the flesh says. The highest goal is not God. It's not morality. It's not good. It is the pleasure, obtaining your pleasure at all costs. That's what your flesh wants. When my desires are first, I am taking the place of God. That's what I'm doing. I am the one being served. I am the one making the ultimate decision. I am the center. This is idolatry and pure wickedness. That's what our flesh wants. They wage war inside of us, it says. And what that means is that our flesh is at war against the Spirit of God that God has put in us. God wants to give us good things. And our flesh doesn't care about what God wants. It wants to grab and take however it can get it. And it doesn't matter what it needs to bulldoze to get there. When we feed our flesh and submit to the chase, to chase the fulfillment of its desires, we open the door to conflict. That's how you get there. When you start chasing after those desires that your flesh has, that's where you get there. So, illustration, when my wife and I don't see things eye to eye. She's a female, I'm a male. There's all sorts of ways that just isn't compatible sometimes, and I view the world differently than she does. When we enter those situations, what my flesh wants to do is say, I don't care about her at all. You are right, because you're a man, right? It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. It just wants what it wants. So who cares how great my wife is? You just need to go get what you want, and you can bulldoze her however you want. That's sinful. That's evil. And that does not go well in a marriage, right? That doesn't go well if I'm like, I don't really care about what you say because you're a girl. That's not going to go well. So I've learned not to do that. You don't do that. Men, don't do that. If you haven't learned that lesson, make today the day you learn. Don't do that. Your flesh will bulldoze everything in its way. That's how you get to conflict. That's the open door. My flesh wants. It wants. And it's going to go get whatever it can get. As soon as you go, okay, go ahead, go get it, that's when conflict's going to arise. Number two, you lust and do not have. Verse 2. So you commit murder. Woo! Big time. We're talking big time here. Your flesh longs for something. It craves it. So you don't mind murdering to get it. Woo! When we are in the place of God, we get to bulldoze anything we want. James is using some very, very strong language here to describe conflict. Really strong. Murder, right? Here's what he's talking about when he says murder. He's talking about what Jesus alluded to in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things he says is that, hey, you've heard that you are not supposed to murder. The law says that. And that's true, not supposed to murder. But I'm telling you that if you are angry with your brother, not righteous anger, but unrighteous anger, you're actually doing murder in your heart. And what that means is that there is the outward action, and then there's the inward motivation, okay? You have two things that are happening at any time that there is any kind of sin. So let's take murder. If you murder somebody, actually physically kill somebody else, there is the action that you are doing, but then there's also the heart level that wants to do it. It wants to do the killing, and it's evil. And what Jesus is saying to them is like, look, it's not just enough not to kill anybody in your life. You also have to not have the mental thought of killing somebody, the mental desire to kill anybody. It is totally possible not to kill somebody and want to do it. And your heart is actually doing the same action in both cases. And Jesus is saying, that's sinful, and you're going to pay for that. So stop doing it. Don't be judged by me because you're doing that. And so when James is saying, look, when you're quarreling with one another, when you have conflict with one another, and you let your flesh go and want something, say you have just a simple conflict with one of your friends, and you want to get it happening your way, be careful, because your heart can actually be doing the exact same thing your heart would be doing if you were to actually go kill them. Murder. That's how serious this is. That's where this is coming from. So watch out. He goes on. He says, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Someone else has something you want. Envy and jealousy, they creep in. So what do? Fight and quarrel. Give me what I want. Right? Kids, when you were a kid, or the kids that you have, when they don't get what they want, what's their solution? Stomp and fight and hit and do whatever I can do to get it, right? They don't care. We have to teach them, no, that's not how you solve problems. That's not how you get what you want. We can't just slap daddy because he said it's bedtime. We can't do that, right? That's the way it operates. But our heart still has that same tendency. Our flesh still wants to go, oh, you didn't give me what I wanted, and so now I'm going to fight you with it. I'm going to use my words, and I'm going to be nasty, and I'm going to withhold good things from you. You know how this goes. Obtaining desires is perhaps the core aim of the natural human soul. That's what our natural soul wants, right? To obtain what we desire. Unfortunately, we live in a world of scarcity, and our desires are often unfulfilled. The flesh's sole response to unmet desire is warfare. That's the way our flesh wants to act. I didn't get something I want? War. It's wartime. I'm getting it. If you find yourself in conflict, look no further than the desires in your heart and the desires in those you're in conflict with. James then says, you do not have because you do not ask. God wants to give us good things. He's saying, hey, come ask me for what you want. In response to scarcity, the flesh wants to fight for what it desires. Conversely, the Christian trusts that God will give, will provide what we need. That's the difference. The flesh thinks it's all by itself and it needs to go grab everything that it needs. The Christian response is, God will give me everything I need. And he has given me all that I need. God provides. So I don't need to fight to get something. I just need to ask God to give it to me. Consider this. Perhaps there are times when the worst way to obtain our desires is to reach for them. Chasing the desire may actually prevent us from capturing it. Perhaps a better way is to receive our fulfillment rather than reach for it. Jesus said that, ask and you will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And in that he talks about how we as humans, even though we're sinful, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. And God is even better than us, and he wants to give us good things. So our job is just to go ask him for it. He's open for that. He would love to give us the things that we want. He loves to give us what we desire. Kendi's birthday just happened, and I loved it. I absolutely loved giving Kendi gifts. Where did that come from? From the God who gives life. He's the one that wants to give that. Allow him to do that. It would be terrible if I'd go, Kendi, here's your present, and it's huge and it's enormous. And she goes, I don't want to open that. I'd be like, no, you're going to love it. It's awesome inside. This is an amazing gift. You're going to love this. And she's like, no, I'm going to wait till I'm 16 and I can get a job and I'll go buy that myself. No, let me give you the gift. I want to give you the gift. You ever wonder that God maybe actually feel the same way? That he's just waiting to give you good gifts? And you're like, no, I'll go get that on my own. I don't need you to give that to me. I'm not asking for any favors. No, let him do it. Let him give you these things. So at this point, he recognizes that there could be an objection here, right? Someone could say, hey, wait a minute. I have asked God for something and he hasn't given it to me. I have gone to God and I said, I wanted you to give me this. And he's going to answer one specific way that scenario could go. There's a number of different scenarios of why God may not give you something that you asked for. We're just going to talk about one here. And he says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Woo! So this is not talking about where you ask for something and God recognizes that it's actually better not to give that to you because he has something better to give to you or any number of reasons like that, or where your heart is actually good and it wants to ask for something. He's going to deal with the specific situation where you are asking for something so that you can feed your flesh, which is evil. All right, that's the scenario he's talking about. Asking God to allow you to feed your flesh is like asking God to let you have sin. Why would he answer that request? If you're asking for something for your flesh, you are asking God to let you sin. You are saying to God, God, please let me have poison. Please. My daughter came to me, she does constantly, asked to do things like with knives and poison that we kill ants with and things like that. And I say, no, I'm not going to give you that because I want you to live. All right? When you ask God to give you something that is sinful, that's what you're asking for. Why would God give you poison? Why? Even the most virtuous object, all right, if obtained through evil means, is in fact death. Why would God give you death? He's the giver of life. God, please help me cheat on my test by just letting me get a glimpse of that smart kid over there, his test. If I could see just his answers, I would appreciate it if you'd let me do that, right? God, please help my parents not see me escaping through the window after midnight to go cause ruckus around town. Can you let me do that, God? Can we do that, please? God, can you help me rob this bank? These are all things that are ridiculous. Why would God give you those things? Well, frankly, they're just as ridiculous as those selfish things that you ask him for. Why would he give you those things? They're terrible. They hurt you. Be careful. Because this isn't the only... So I talked about that. There are other times where God doesn't give us something that we ask for, at least when we think about it. If you have questions about that, come talk to me after service, and I would love to talk through each of those scenarios with you. He goes on in verse 4. He starts out with a bang. You adulteresses. Woo! Yikes. Can we get any stronger here, James? I think you're not getting your point across. Man, that's harsh. And then he says, do you not know? We're going to come back to that phrase because we need to talk about that. But then he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So this is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, he's talking about wealth or God, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And the same is true with, you cannot be friends with God and be friends with the world. Those two are enemies. They are incompatible. You cannot have both. There he was speaking of wealth. You cannot love God and wealth equally. You can't do that. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. Which is the one that is driving you? So let's frame this question, this conversation real quick, because it could be easy to get into some false thinking. So let's set some boundaries for this, right? Let's remember salvation and who he's talking to and what our salvation means. Our salvation begins with our spiritual rebirth, from which point we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Once we are saved, we are always saved. However, even the saved still wrestle with our flesh. And it's going to be that way until we end up in the next life. So even Christians are going to have times when our flesh is at war with the Spirit. And even though we are saved, we will still act like we're not saved. So when we do give in to the flesh, we are not negating our salvation. We don't cancel the new birth that God has given us. We don't forfeit our salvation. But we are acting disconnected from our identity. We're not being genuine to ourselves. We're not being true to who we are. So when he says that anyone who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, he is not saying that you can lose your salvation or that some sin that he's talking about is unforgivable. He's not saying that. He's not talking about that. This is not claiming anything about a change in our standing before God. So if he's not saying that, then what is he saying? He is saying that when we cozy up to the world, we are acting in opposition to who we are and who Christ made us to be. We're acting opposite of that. We are Christians. Who we are is defined by Christ. Thus, we act like Christ. We obey Christ. We do what pleases Christ. That's who we are. So, when it says the world, what is it talking about? It's talking about the system that is opposed to God. This is introduced by Satan and the spiritual demons, and it's anything or anyone that is being used opposed to God. So it could be an unbeliever that is walking the way according to their flesh and in the sin that they have. It could even be things that are tempting us or causing us to sin. The world is that entire system that has entered into creation because of sin. It is opposed to the things that God is. It's opposed to life. So it could be any number of things. So when it says friendship with the world, what that means is you like that. Whenever you come across something that is opposed to God, it is promoting death, it's promoting sin, and you like that. That's called being a friend to the world. Those are incompatible. You as a Christian love what Christ loves, and you're opposed to what is opposed to Christ. So you can't just go be buddy-buddy with the world and say, hey, it's okay that I do these sins and I love that. That's not the way that works. When you sin, you aren't acting like who you are. Christians follow Christ, and Christians don't get in bed with Christ's enemies. You just don't do that. So let's go back to what he just said with you adulteresses. Harsh, right? These are the people that he's been calling continually, repeatedly, over and over, my beloved brethren, right? You are my beloved brethren and you're adulteresses. Seems like a contrast, does it not? And that's his point. The point is, when you act like something you are not acting like who you are. Who you are is a beloved brethren. So act like it. Be that. Be who Christ has called you to be. That's your identity. He has bought you and changed your identity. So act that way. God is so merciful because this applies. Like they are being an adulteress towards who God is. They're being unfaithful whenever we sin. We are doing that. And yet, God is merciful enough that we're still the brethren. We're still God's children.
God has given us so much mercy that even though we stray, even though we waver, even though we run away from God, we are still saved. We are still just as equally called beloved brethren. And if God is able to forgive us that much, where we are acting as an adulteress, but we're still in the brethren, we ought to be able to forgive other people as well. Going back to last week, talking about peace. All right, verse 5, it says, "Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us." James here kind of quotes a general reference to a lot of ideas in the Old Testament where God has given us the spirit that's within us, and God is jealous for us. He wants us to be faithful, much like I want to be faithful to my wife. She wants me to be faithful to her. I want her to be faithful to me. That is a good jealousy because it's what we deserve. That is the covenant that we've entered into. God's people have entered into the covenant with him, and so we ought to be faithful. God is jealous for us. He doesn't just go, "Oh, you're in my family, whatever." He goes, "No, I want you. I want your heart. I want all of you." And so he's jealous for us. He's jealous for what we care about and what our hearts long for. And then he goes on to verse 6, "But he gives a greater grace." This refers to our salvation. Man, despite our wandering hearts, despite our conflicts, despite our friendship with the world at times, God still gives grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. This is like the same thing that he did earlier when he talked about, yes, think about what you're doing. And he's talking in chapter 2. Think about what you're doing and remember that you will be judged by God. But mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what he said in chapter 2. And he's saying, you are adulteresses, you're being friends with the world, but he gives a greater grace. Even though your sin is great, he overdoes that, and he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Before he moves on to what we should do in response in verse 7, we'll get to that next week, he has a summary statement quoted from Proverbs 3:34. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why does he do this? Well, do you want to know why people have conflicts? Because they are prideful, right? That's the definition of your flesh, the pride, caring about yourself. So if you're finding yourself being prideful, you're just a few steps away from having conflict in your life. It's coming. Watch out for being prideful. Let's be humble. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless our efforts. He wants to bless our church, our families, our lives. So we have to ask for him. So, it's one thing to say, hey, we should not have conflict. We shouldn't do that. That's a bad thing. It's another thing to tell you how to go about it. I've looked at my yard and go, those spurs don't need to be there. But I haven't learned how to do it. Well, we've taken what God has given us in the Word, and we have come up with our church's conflict resolution. So, I believe Tim has some. Tim, if you could get some more people to help you pass these out. We're going to be passing out two things. So first off, this packet here is called Conflict, Our Constant Opportunity Field Guide. This we got from Watermark Community Church. It's a church up in Dallas. I attended there when I went to seminary. Fantastic church. They took Ken Sandy's work from what's called, he wrote a book called The Peacemakers, if you're familiar with that. They summarized a lot of that, added a little bit, and it turned into this packet. Excuse me. We are going to use this as a rough guide for going through conflict resolution. This is a supplement. Now, we took that information that's in here, and we condensed it into a one-page, three-step process. This is how you deal with conflict resolution, according to God's word. All right? This isn't just, hey, the elders think we're smart and we came up with it. No, we're getting this from God's word. All right? So, three-step process for conflict resolution. So before you start, there's something to do. There's the idea of thinking of conflict as an opportunity to gain the things that we list there, glorifying God, serving other people, and to grow in our spiritual walk. That's a That's an opportunity that conflict gives us. Step one is, and you'll see this as you get the papers. First thing you're supposed to do before you even go talk to the person is to get the log out of your own eye. Jesus talked about that, right? Don't go to somebody else until you've looked at yourself and have examined yourself and gotten rid of any problems that you already have. Then step two is to go and show your brother his faults. So if there's conflict with you and someone else, you want to go and have that conversation. There's a step-by-step process within there. First off, overlook minor offenses. Let's start with that. Then you talk in private. And if it doesn't work, then you take others as designated by Matthew 18. And then be reconciled. You find ways to reconcile yourself with other people. This is our guide. This is what God has given us. This is the process that he wants us to go through. And just so you know that the elders have already started going through this process ourselves. We've started with ourselves and said, all right, here's the conflict resolution process. Do we have conflict among ourselves or with anybody else? Excuse me. And we've started resolving those things. Next, we've already gone to our leaders, many of our leaders anyways, and we started having them go through this process as well. So our deacons are there, several of our ministry leaders. They have this information as well. We want this to go through everybody. So if you have a conflict, this is what you go through. A few, one quick note here. Well, three quick notes, I guess. There are three caveats to this packet that we want to make sure that you are aware of. There are three things that, overall, we think this is fantastic, and it's very, very helpful resource. But there's three things that we want to clarify about it and make sure that there's no misunderstanding. Let me get a drink real quick. So if you'll turn with me to the second page, you'll see this little half circle here. It's called a slippery slope. And right there in the middle is a sweet spot, peacemaking. What these activities are good for making peace. We want to do these things. And then the others are two different ways of going wrong. And what you'll notice is on the right, it has litigation in the peace-breaking side. Now, litigation would be going to court with somebody else. We want to be very, very clear that, yes, in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about not going to court against another believer, taking it to court, but that is clearly talking about minor issues, like civil cases. There are other cases that are criminal, more serious, theft, murder, assault, things like that. You are absolutely allowed to go to the courts and go through the criminal justice system to get those fixed. And that is not peace-breaking. The litigation is just when you have a minor issue with somebody else that could be resolved, and we want to be able to have you be good enough to be able to work that out amongst yourselves. So this is not saying that criminal acts, you don't go to the cops. You absolutely do go to the cops with big issues, and we want to be very clear about that. Secondly, on the next page, it says don't sweat the small stuff, overlook minor offenses, and there are these four little bullet points about whether something is a minor offense or something that you need to bring up and talk through with somebody else. What we wanted to say about those four is we think they're helpful general guidelines, but they're also pretty vague, okay? So they're kind of vague, like, is it seriously hurting other people? Well, what does seriously mean? And is it seriously hurting the offender himself? We want you to not say that these are, like, set in stone. We want you to just use those as general guidelines and give you an idea of what kind of questions you should be asking about a situation, whether or not this is severe enough to talk to somebody else about, or is this just a minor offense that we overlook? The last thing, and I know we're getting nitpicky on this, but if we're going to hand something out, I want you to be aware if we have any issues with it. Oh, the other thing was, it may be insinuated from this, and I don't think it's necessarily saying this, but I could see somebody reading this document and going, the way when you reconcile, when you have forgiveness, that means that you have a full restoration to the way the relationship was beforehand, before the conflict. And in most cases, that's absolutely correct. We want you to have a restored relationship. But there are severe cases where you can forgive somebody and it does not go back to the way it was before. So situations of like an adult abusing a child, right? The child can still forgive, the parents involved can forgive the perpetrator and still say, you're not seeing the child again, and having boundaries and things in place, all right? So we just wanted you to know that forgiveness does not, in major cases, does not always mean that there is a complete restoration to exactly the way things were before. There are often consequences that are necessary, God-given, that need to be in place after certain conflicts. Not every conflict, especially not minor ones, but certain major ones, major situations. So please utilize these as you find yourself in conflict, as you find yourself going through situations. Real quick, right before we go, do we really have to deal with conflict? Do we really have to walk through this stuff? Do we really have to have these conversations with these people that are going to be awkward and difficult? Well, I wanted to give you a story about that. So we just went on that trip I was a groomsman at two weddings. The one in California, it was at the President Richard Nixon Presidential Library. So we went there, we did the wedding. I was one of the groomsmen, so I'm helping up clean up. It had been a long day. We had been there since like 10, and it's like 11:30, and we're finally finishing up, and we're ready to go back to the hotel. The next day, we've got a 7-hour drive to get to Phoenix, and so we're beat down tired, right? We're totally tired, but we're like, all right, we got through the day. This is awesome. So we go. I get into the car. We've got our daughter there. So problem was, we were like, all right, let's stay for the cake. We didn't realize they had a whole like dessert thing that you could just walk up and do. And so we would have had Kendi go back home a lot earlier, but we didn't. So it's like 11:30. Our daughter's tired. I open up the door to get her in, and all of a sudden I see movement. Like a lot of movement happening around the floor and the seat. And so I flip on the lights, and there are ants everywhere. Everywhere, like lines of them crawling all over her car seat and all over the floor, and we're like, "What is happening? We're in the presidential library. What is going on?" So we're looking around, like, "What? Where are these ants coming from? And how did they get in here? They climbed up the tires, and they're all, I mean, thousands and tens of thousands of these ants. Unbelievable, right?" So we're looking through, we're trying to figure out, where are they coming from? Well, we had a trash bag that we had used for the trip. And it had started 5 days beforehand, and we hadn't taken it out. So we just had trash sitting in a bag for 5 days. And the ants were like, that's heaven right there. Come on, boys, let's get it. So they had gone and just flooded our car. All over the car seat. I'm like, there's no way I'm putting my daughter in that car seat. They're going to bite her like crazy. And so we're like panicking. There's hardly anybody in the parking lot anymore. We're trying to figure out, what do we do? We got to vacuum this out. So luckily, there was a place like 3 minutes down the road. So I'm like, all right, sweetie, just stay here. Get the car seat out. We'll deal with that in a second. I got to clean this out. So I went. We drove over there real quick. I get the vacuum out, and I'm vacuuming this thing up and down and all over around. Crazy, crazy time. I get back. We got to get the car seat now and get that all vacuumed. I'm leaving my poor wife and child in the parking lot of this place because I'm not going to get them into the car with all of these ants. Stupid night, all right? Just horrible. You don't want to have that ever happen to you, okay? Here's why it happened. Because we had some trash that we didn't get rid of. Okay? We didn't get rid of it. When you leave trash in your life, it's going to grow. And right now, it may just be a few ants, but pretty soon, the colony's coming. okay? And it's going to be everywhere, everywhere, all right? The next day, we took it to a car wash. Didn't stop them. Still there. We vacuumed at the car wash. They're still there. We're driving in the car back from the place. I have killed and vacuumed up so many thousand of ants, and we'd be driving, and it was a common occurrence for us to go slap another ant that's walking along the dashboard, okay? When you don't deal with conflict, it's going to be like that. And even if you go through, like, move hell and high water to get to getting rid of these ants, they're still going to come back. And they're hiding in the crevices of your car. They're hiding in the crevices of your life. And at really inopportune times, there's going to be another one climbing. So do the work now on the front end. Solve the little things. Resolve conflict. Otherwise, you're going to be in a situation like I am at midnight, leaving my child and my wife in a parking lot while I have to go deal with this mess. So we want to be able to deal with conflict ourselves. We want to be able to resolve it so that we don't have crisis situations happening in our lives and in our church. All right? With that, let me pray, and then our band will come up, and then we'll close with some announcements. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God of peace who gives us unity with one another and harmony. God, I pray that you would allow us to be those that make peace, those that are for each other and for solving conflicts. God, I pray that you would allow us to do that. Help us to go through that because it's so difficult. God, it's so difficult to go through having conflicts with one another. But you are able to bring us through that. And I pray that your spirit would guide us with your love to be able to resolve these conflicts so that you are glorified, so that we are able to look like you, and that the world around us would see that. I pray this in your name. Amen.